mind. Based on Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, who is constantly abiding in you or on you, the one who's resting, leaning upon you. And then Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so we're going to continue talking about that. I'm not going to review everything we've said so far. I've tried to review briefly every Sunday evening just to keep you in mind. But the things that destroy our peace of mind or our take away the soundness of mind that we ought to have are covetousness and anxiety or undue concern, unwillingness or inability to accept change, not understanding the process of our thoughts and how our thoughts need to be disciplined. And last week to me was extremely important. I hope that during the course of this week, maybe you thought about it, you prayed about it, but we learned that one thing that destroys the soundness of mind is an unwillingness to forgive. Going over and over and over again in your mind and your heart, the hurts, the wounds, the things that were unpleasant and undesirable, and not forgiving, not willing to let go, and to let God. And tonight I want to take this theme that we've been talking about when we brought it up last Sunday morning, again this Sunday morning, and then for the Wednesday night group, we were talking about climate change and why we have in the world around us such a fervor, always worried about the climate, global warming, global cooling, and all of these disastrous scenarios that could happen and how long they've been going on. Well, consider the source. They don't believe in God. They don't acknowledge God. So they don't have any knowledge of who's in control, so they assume they're in control. We're in control. We got to do something about it. And they're trying to figure out what to do about it. But the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. And so anyway, we're talking about that. And I want to talk tonight and relate the fear of the Lord to peace of mind. So we'll start by going to a couple of scriptures. Go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. I'm going to try to not be lengthy in expounding these verses, but just bringing them to your attention and then going and spending some time in the book of Psalms. Acts chapter 9. Acts number 9 and verse 31. Now, for time's sake, I'll just tell you, Saul has been converted. He's been a killer of Christians. Now he's saved and he's trying to win people to Christ. He's telling the Jews in Damascus, where he got converted, where he got baptized, and they want to kill him. So they have to sneak him out of town because they're lying in wait for him at the gate, looking for him to leave. And so day and night, the Bible said, so they had to let him down in the night over the wall. And he gets out and he goes down to Jerusalem where the disciples are. And he begins to preach there. He tells them about his salvation experience and was with them. And he's speaking boldly in the name of Jesus, verse 29. And he's disputing against the Grecians. And they went about to slay him. So the man who was a slayer is now the man who is others are seeking to slay. Which when the brethren knew, verse 30, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now Tarsus is where he was from. That's his hometown. So they send him home. And after that, we read this verse. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And that statement is what brought me to this verse. However, in thinking it through, I realized there's no connection, as I thought. But I did see something I wanted to show you. The churches had rest and were edified. The word edified means they were built up. They were growing. They were strengthened. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So they were edified and multiplied. But that was all while they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The two are not mutually exclusive. So you can be a man who fears God. You can be a God-fearing woman, living in the fear of God, as we talked about this morning, and yet enjoying the comfort of the Holy Ghost. yet having peace. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I referenced Romans 3 this morning in the message. It's the chapter in which we read that there's nobody righteous, not even one, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the description of sinners follows between those verses. So if we go to verse number 11, there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're all together. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace, watch this now, and the way of peace have they not known. Stop. Great peace, perfect peace, have they that love thy law. And if our mind is stayed upon God, what do we have? Perfect peace. Peace. The way of peace they've not known. Why? Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I'm suggesting to you tonight there's a great connection between the proper understanding of the fear of God and peace in your life. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is, what's the next two words? Strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord. Normally, fear will prevent confidence. You understand that? If you're afraid of something, doesn't it affect your confidence? Sure it does. So the normal process is that fear would prevent confidence and promote cowardice. But the Bible declares that the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. It produces confidence. Doesn't prevent it. It produces it. So I'm again showing you, scripturally speaking, that there is a connection between peace, confidence, assurance, rest, comfort of the Holy Ghost for the man who walks in the fear of God. Look again. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You can picture a fountain, can't you? You know, we think of a fountain, we think of refreshing water springing up. We think of something in abundance. We think of something that is delightful and refreshing. And in the fear of the Lord, there is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. I promise you that if you practice the fear of the Lord, it will keep you from the snares of death. For example, if you don't do some things that you would otherwise do because you fear God, you'll be healthier. You will be happier. You will be less likely to end up in prison. You'll be less likely to end up in the wrong position, in the wrong place, because you are obeying. The fear of the Lord is motivating you to obey the Lord, and in obedience to the Lord, you are prolonging your days. You are avoiding circumstances that lead to an early death, that lead to a destruction. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Can you think of any Bible examples? I would suggest, first of all, that this strong confidence is displayed in times of trouble. By people who fear the Lord, we see them strong confidence in the time of trouble. Exhibit number one, Job. I mean, how many times are we going to go to Job before we believe? Job feared God and experienced tremendous trouble. A tremendous reversal of circumstances, unexpected change. And Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. If the Lord slay me, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. You know what he's saying? I have strong confidence because I fear God. I know who God is. I know what God can do. And even though in the course of the book of Job, he expresses his feelings, his human sentiments, and mostly because of the needling of his counselors and is trying to defend himself, he is expressing confidence in God throughout. But even so doing, at the end, he said, hey, look, I don't really understand what I'm saying. I really don't know the depths of the truth, but nonetheless, strong confidence. How about Habakkuk? Now, if you can find Habakkuk without too much trouble, you can go there. You need some water, Brother John? You okay? All right. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, whatever you want to call it. Chapter number 3, verses 17 to 19. You've probably heard these verses preached on before. Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Stop and ask yourself, do you ever think about what it was like in those days in the Old Testament? They didn't have factories. They didn't have grocery stores, warehouses, Costco's. If it didn't rain and the crops didn't grow, you didn't eat. You didn't run down to the corner store. You understand that? So we're looking at a circumstance here where the fig tree doesn't blossom, the fruit is not in the vine, the labor of the olive fails, the fields yield no meat, the flocks cut off in the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's catastrophic. That is difficult. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You know what that is? That's an illustration of the statement we just read in Proverbs chapter 14. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Strong confidence. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because they feared the Lord, they're not going to bow down and worship any image. Even though the king in his anger says, I'm going to not only throw you into a furnace of fire, I will heat it 7 times hotter. They look at the king and say, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We need any time to think this over. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, we will not bow down and worship the image that you've set up. You know what that is? That's exhibit number 3. Of in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence manifested in the time of trouble, difficulty, uncertainty, peace, soundness of mind, confidence, because of their apprehension of God, their knowledge of God, which is the fear of the Lord. Not only does the fear of the Lord is not only exemplified in times of trouble, but it's also seen in acts of obedience. Noah, God said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. He was what? He was moved with fear. What fear? The fear of God. Never seen a flood, but God said, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. You need to build a boat. He obeyed God. Why? Because he feared God. Because he acknowledged God. He knew who God was. He knew his power. He knew his authority. And so he obeyed. The confidence, strong confidence produced by the fear of the Lord is seen in acts of obedience. How about Abraham? God said to Abraham, when Abraham obediently was ready to slay his son Isaac, God said, now I know that you fear me, seeing you've not withheld your only son. He's saying, you had such strong confidence in me that you're willing to obey me when it would tear your heart in two. You know me and you so fear me that you would obey me no matter what it cost you. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. You know how Paul says it to the Roman church? He said, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope Strong confidence. Are you getting it? And then how about the disciples who were beaten and commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus? Soon as they're released, what'd they do? They went back out preaching. They brought him in and said, didn't we command you not to preach in this name anymore and to fill Jerusalem with your doctrine? And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. They got together, had a prayer meeting, and said, Lord, grant us boldness. And they went out and preached again. Strong confidence. Why? Because they had the fear of the Lord. So while fear can often prevent confidence, the fear of the Lord produces confidence. But we also need to note the last part of that verse, Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. There is some question as to what that means. I am, by Bible definition, a child of God. If you're a believer, you too are a child of God. And so in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. We have a hiding place from the storm. We just sang about it, didn't we? Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more. So we have a refuge. But I think also it can be understood, the principle is true, that if I am a man who fears the Lord, if you are a woman who fears the Lord, your children will have a place of refuge. Your children will always have a safe place to be and a safe place to go, will be given a safe place to live because of your confidence in God, your strong confidence in the Lord. No panic, no change of heart, no departure from the truth will provide a refuge for your children. Go with me now to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Have you ever heard anybody use the term? I think it's usually used in horse racing, the trifecta. You want to talk about the perfect trifecta? Look at this. Life, satisfaction, no evil. No visits from evil. If we could put that in a bottle and sell it, we'd be trillionaires. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants to be life, full of life. Everybody wants satisfaction. Everybody wants not to be visited with evil. Hey, you really want it? Here you go. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Otherwise, in the book of Proverbs, it said this way, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. You've heard me quote many, many times, Psalm 36. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Because we recognize him and we live in his fear, we put our trust in the fear of the Lord as strong confidence. We put our trust in the shadow of his wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures in the fear of the Lord. But if you don't fear God, if you don't understand God, if you don't respect him, if you don't give him the honor, the respect, and that's signified by obedience, by faith, if you don't do that, then you can't claim these promises. But the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. Do you remember what God said to Abraham? God said, I think it's in chapter 18 or maybe chapter 19 of Genesis. He said, Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield. And listen, thy exceeding great reward. I'm your great reward and your shield. Just don't be afraid. Just rest in me. Just trust in me. Now, this idea of shall not be visited with evil. I said to our class a little bit ago before the service that many times the principles in the book of Proverbs are not necessarily promises. This is a principle. Shall not be visited with evil. If I fear the Lord, then I can expect that whatever appears to be evil, whatever comes to me and seems evil, can be a blessing in disguise. The New Testament puts it this way. We know that all things work together for good. All things. That's the good things, the bad things, the evil things, the wonderful things, all work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So the promise is if you fear the Lord, you can be certain that though some things may seem evil in your life, God will not visit you with evil. You'll not be visited with evil. So again, I'm not going to expound that any deeper than that. I'm just showing you on the surface these principles of Scripture teaching us how the fear of the Lord impacts our heart, our peace of mind, our equilibrium. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. Right? But godliness, what did I say this morning? The fear of the Lord is godliness. It's being like God. It's knowing God and trusting God and honoring God. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, now and in the future. So again, you don't need to worry. You don't need to fret. You don't need to be upset or concerned. If you are following the Lord, if godliness is the element of your life, and that's what a God-fearing person is a godly person, there's profit in that, having the promise of life now and of that which is to come. All right, go with me now to the book of Psalms. And I won't have time to do what I wanted to do, but I'll just start it. Psalm 95. I think a while ago, some time ago, I challenged you to spend 30 days reading Psalm 145 through 150. Once a day, take about 20 minutes. The average reader, if you wanted to give it a little thought and stop and meditate a little bit, you know, give it 30 minutes and you got plenty of time. Psalm 145 to 150. If you've never done it, you ought to do it. If you didn't hear that challenge, you ought to take the challenge now. But I'm issuing you a new challenge. Take Psalm 95 through Psalm 100. 95 through 100, very brief psalms. Read them every day for 30 days. And I guarantee you that by the knowledge of the holy is understanding, and it will increase the fear of the Lord. And I want to show you tonight in these psalms as quickly as I can how the fear of the Lord is profitable in your life, how it will contribute to a sound mind. You know, I guess I could entitle the message, Turn the Spotlight on God. That's what you do. You turn the spotlight on God. And in Psalm 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and Psalm 100, perhaps as much or more than any other place in Scripture, the spotlight is turned on God. And we learn, number one, that the fear of the Lord is profitable to us and soundness of mind because we understand He's the creator of everything. He's the creator of everything, and we understand that the creator is also the keeper, the sustainer. When we create something, when we make something, we take responsibility for it. We assume responsibility for it in the natural order of things. And so we understand that God created all things. Look at chapter 95 and verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great king. We're talking about fearing the Lord. The Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He's our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. Look at chapter 96 and verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In those verses I just read to you, from Psalm 95, 96, and 100, we learn that God made the mountains, He made the sea, He made the heavens, and He made people. Let's think for a minute about the mountains. Did you know that 20% of the earth's surface, 20% of land mass is mountains, is covered by mountains? The tallest mountain, as far as height above sea level, is Mount Everest. 29,029 feet. That's 5.5 miles above sea level. You're not impressed, are you? He made that. Guess what else He did? He made the heavens. Did you know that they have studied the heavens, particularly one of the planets in the heavens called Mars? Do you know they tell us from their observation of Mars that there is a mountain on Mars that is 3.5 times the size of Mount Everest? In other words, 24 kilometers high, 16 miles high, the base of the mountain they estimate would cover the entire state of Arizona. The highest mountain and volcano in the solar system known to man. Guess who made that? God did. You're not impressed, are you? Are you in awe of a God that can do that? You should be. You should be. How about the sea? It says He made the sea here. Chapter 95, didn't it? The sea is His, and He made it. Verse number 5 of chapter 95. Did you know that the deepest part of the ocean is called the Challenger Deep? It's in the Western Pacific Ocean. It's deeper than the highest mountain on earth. 36,200 feet deep, 6.8 miles in depth. Did you know that the sea covers 71% of the earth's surface? You ought to be impressed. God made that. God did that. It's His. The mountains are His. The seas are His. The heavens are His. We look up in the heavens and what do we see? We hope we see the sun. We love it when we see the sun. The sun is a star. It's a very small star. 865,000 miles thick. Let's say that again. Try to wrap your head around that. 865,000 miles thick. 1.3 trillion times heavier than the earth. The surface of the sun is estimated to be 1 million degrees centigrade. But the heavens is only one of billions of stars. Billions of stars. And the Bible says in Psalm 147 and verse 4, He, God, telleth the number of the stars, and He calleth them all by their names. That's pretty impressive. And He made man. And what can we say about that? What do we know in our human experience that is more amazing and intricate and complex in its design than the human body, than one part of the human body, the eye? He made the eye. He made the ear. If you studied the ear, you'd be amazed. If you just focused on what the ear does and what it takes to operate and how it works, I can't comprehend it. It makes no sense to me. I just take it for face value. But if you think about man in his complexity, and of course, Psalm 139 tells us that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. God fashioned us in the womb, and he knew everything from the beginning. But not only that, we talk about God calling the stars by their name. How many folks do you think are saved? How many are the number of the sheep in the good shepherd's fold? And in John 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And the shepherd speaks, to him the porter openeth the gate, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And he knows them by name. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. He knows all of his children by name. You and I don't know this because we only hear the negative, not the positive. And it's my fault as much as anybody's. I should be constantly from this pulpit reporting to you positive news from around the world regarding the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are millions, yea, billions of believers on planet Earth. He knows them all by name. And some of them, their faith would astound you. They've never had a Bible in their hand or haven't had more than one Bible, and it's worn out, and they've never had a good church to attend and never had a hymn book to sing from, and they're more full of faith and trust in God and more valiant for truth than you and I. Our God's amazing. We ought to fear him, and the fear of the Lord would be beneficial to us, because when we fear him, it means we know him and we understand what is beyond his power. What is beyond his control? What can't he do? What has he done? What does he know? He knows everything. So that leads me to my second thought, and that's as far as I'm going to get tonight, because I'm not going to keep you longer than I should. The fear of the Lord would profit me and keep me in soundness of mind because he's all powerful. He is all power. What am I worried about? If I know him, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Look at the text. Chapter 93. I told you to start with 95, but let's go back to 93. The first three words, the Lord reigneth. He reigns. He's clothed with majesty, clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. I might as well just read the whole thing. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The Lord reigns. Look at chapter 96 and verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. He reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Look at chapter 99 and verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. The earth, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion and high above all thy people. Are you getting it? The Lord reigns. He's in charge. He's in control. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns. Let the people thereof tremble. That's the fear of the Lord. The Lord is in charge. He has never one time said, oops. He's never one time been taken by surprise. He's never one time been shocked. He's never one time had to come up with a plan B. He's still on plan A. He determined it all before the foundation of the world. He reigns. He's on the throne. He's in control. See, if I fear God, it means I know him. And if I know that he, as Psalm 115, I think it is, and verse 3 says, the Lord hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. If I believe that, I ought to stand trembling before him. But I also ought to have strong confidence that if I am in agreement with him and I'm walking with him, he's going to do what's right. And he's in charge. He's in control. Nobody overrules him. And so what he determines to be is going to be. I can have strong confidence. I can have peace of mind. I can have a sound mind. I can rest in the Lord. I can walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Because I know he's the creator and sustainer of all things. And because he is all powerful. I told you I was going to stop there, and I am. I'll just tell you that number three, the fear of the Lord profits me because I know he's a righteous judge. And when you read those verses this week, those Psalms, you'll hear over and over again that he judges the earth in righteousness. And righteousness, that means he'll always do what's right. He'll always do what's equitable. He'll always even the score. He'll always make it right. You can have great soundness of mind by walking in the fear of the Lord. And we'll continue next week, Lord willing. Father, I pray that you would aid us in our ability to go from just being hearers of the word to being doers of the word. So we've sat assembled here together to hear the things that you would say, and now we need to be doers of the word, and we need to be those who walk in the fear of the Lord, knowing that that will give us strong confidence, that it will tend to life and it will produce satisfaction, and we shall not be visited with evil. Father, I pray that everyone in this room, dads, moms, children, would this week at some point or another, by the work of your Holy Spirit within them, think through, am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Am I thoughtful and concerned about God? Am I realizing who he is and what he has done and what he can do? And am I resting in that? Am I governing my behavior knowing that? Father, I pray that in all of us, there would be an increasing capacity to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for both. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.